Praise the Lord. We are going to go to the Word of the Lord here this morning. God has something special in mind for us, and we're going to pose the question at the very outset, what do you want? That could be phrased in just different ways. Depends on your inflection. What would you like? What would you want? Or what do you want? There's a lot of ways that you could say that, but when we come before people and we ask what they want, sometimes they can give us an answer that in reality isn't a desire, it's a fantasy. If I were to explain that, I could tell you, for example, you ask somebody and they'll say, I want to write a book. But if they never sit down at a desk and begin the disciplined practice of writing a book, you know what? It's just a fantasy. It's not going to magically appear someday, and there it is. I can give you another example, and I don't want to offend anybody here. Please don't take it as an offense, but it just so happens that frequently in this church, I hear this phrase, Pastor, I want to learn Spanish. I will tell you that for the vast majority, that's a fantasy. And the reason for it is they figure they will learn Spanish by osmosis because they live here. And even though they never open their mouth, they study. Yes, they go on a program 30 minutes a week on computer. And, they can leave and say gracias when it was all done. But to think that they were going to become fluent in a language with no effort is a fantasy. It doesn't happen. We don't just all of a sudden have it downloaded. Somebody that really desires is going to end up being that person who eats, sleeps, and dreams about things. It's all consumed in what they are. Please understand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to offend anybody. If you learn a little bit of Spanish, it's going to be better than no Spanish at all. I'm not saying that. But our ideas sometimes, because learning a language is much more difficult than we really thought it was going to be. And writing a book is much more difficult than just saying, oh, I'd like to do that someday. There's things that require great energy and effort. And so I come before you this morning, and I'm going to ask the question of what do you want, but in relationship with God. Because there are some who would respond, and they say, I want more of Jesus, but along the same lines, again, I'm not trying to be offensive, but along the same lines, it's just a fantasy. Because they show up for one or two services a week, and they figure by mere osmosis, because they are in a church, they are going to end up knowing God more. But in order to know God more, we have certain requirements of ourselves. That person who doesn't desire to get up in the morning and pray is probably not going to have the desire to stay up late and pray either. The people who are just one day saying, oh, it would be great if God would just come in and God would do it all. It's all on God's shoulders. And if he doesn't want me to know him more, well, then it's not my fault. That's sometimes an attitude that we have in churches today. And so I want to take you, if you will follow me, to the Gospel of John. In chapter 5, we have this story here, and many of you have heard this story before. But looking at it in the first 9 verses, it says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there was in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, we're going to go on in just a moment, but you would read that and you could give a cursory answer. Well, of course, that's why I'm here. But think about what is really happening here, because we have a person who is, and let me just explain it, he is established in his life. For 38 years, he's got up every day and done the same thing. He has his sphere of friends who are also, and they listed them, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. These were his co-workers, if you will. This is all he knows. So it isn't that Jesus is just saying, do you want to get well? He really is challenging him, are you ready for a complete life change? Are you ready to change everything? Because when Jesus heals him, and he says, oh, look, I can walk. Thanks, Jesus. I'm so glad that I'm healed. And then he lays back down to be able to be in that same life that he had before. You can ask the same question to people that are entering into drug rehabilitation centers. You say, you want to get well? Well, it's not upon everybody else. Eventually, there's a point in life where that person has to say, I want a complete life change. They can't go back to be with the same friends that they were before. They can't go back and think the same way and live the same way and expect that it's all of a sudden going to just disappear because they magically said that they didn't want to be drug addict any longer. And so Jesus asked the question, are you ready? Do you want to have a life change? And he responds. And notice the response. It says, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. In other words, he's still looking at it from his life perspective. I am looking at everything, judging everything by my condition, who I am. In other words, is he ready for a different life altogether? Well, we know that he was. And he goes on and says, then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. And you know what? He walked out of that place. He wasn't found there again. He was found other places giving testimony that Jesus was the one that had healed him. And his life, complete life, really was changed and transformed. And so if we take this text, we could ask the question, well, of course, and if I ask the question on a Sunday morning to a bunch of Christians, and you look great, do you want to know Jesus more? The answer is going to be, yes, that'd be great. But if we start to analyze what does that mean, and the costs involved, and the impact that it's going to have on my plans for tomorrow, then maybe we are actually coming up with an answer that's based on a fantasy rather than a real desire that's going to motivate us today and tomorrow. And as pastors around the world, they end up with the same situation where we see people who come in and sometimes on Sunday they repent and then they come back the following Sunday, they repent again, and come back the following Sunday, they repent again. And you say, what's happening throughout the week? It's because the desire is only there connected to the emotion at one moment, not a desire that's has longevity, that's going to be able to last tomorrow, that they still wanted more of Jesus because they're going to end up going into the world and they're going to do the things that they were doing beforehand. And they're going to go back into the same situation. And so the question that we're asking today is that Jesus needs to be everything. The truth of the matter is that people get used to their lives. And even as believers, we get used to our lives. This man was there for 38 years. And I could ask you, how many have been saved for more than a year? All right, so if you've been saved for more than a year, you already have a life established as a saved person. So here's where I'm at. I like where I'm at. I know what I am. I know what I can do. I know who I am in Christ even. And I'm happy that I have eternal life. And I'm not debating any of that. But the man here was alive, but he didn't have the life that Jesus had intended for him to have, where he could walk along and carry an object which was illegal according to the Jewish laws to carry on the day that he was healed. And Jesus sent him out to make a spectacle of himself. And you know what? Sometimes if we say we want more of Jesus, and then all of a sudden that more of Jesus means that I'm going to make a spectacle of myself, we have second thoughts. We say, you know what? I want a personal relationship with Jesus. Nobody else has to know that I know more of Jesus from the inside, that it really doesn't affect the outside. But I'm going to tell you, when we know more of Jesus, when we ask for more of God, everything is going to change. Everything is going to be transformed. If I ask you this morning, do you want more of Jesus? And you have to think about it before you answer, then probably it's not something that's been on your mind. If you immediately have a knee-jerk reaction without knowing the full ramifications of it, it's probably just a fantasy that you have. But when we realize that we're going to make ourselves, if we say, I want more of Jesus, and it's an urgent desire, it's going to mean that I'm not going to be comfortable in my current surroundings. My life is going to change. My family, who are used to me showing up on time, when I don't show up on time because I was busy with the Lord's work. You know, remember Jesus at 12 years of age? He wasn't with the family. And mom comes back and says, why weren't you here? Well, why are you so worried? Well, didn't you know I was going to be in my father's house? It seems logical to him. And when all of a sudden we want more of Jesus, everything is going to be changed. And you know what? People around us are not going to be thrilled with the change, even the good-meaning Christians. Because this person is, and here's the phrase that I'm going to throw out to you. This person is crazy for Jesus. Out of their mind. There's nothing that one won't do. Careful with that guy. Because we're unpredictable at that point. You never know what we might do because we aren't held captive to the expectation of another person. We're not held captive to the expectation even of our own church. All of a sudden, we just want more of Jesus, and everything from our home life to our church life to our work life to our public life to our private life ends up changing. And you know what? When we are all in, how many like change? There's some people that like change. How many like structure? There's people that like structure too. Those of you that like structure, I'm half and half probably. If it's change that I wanted, it's great. If it's change somebody else wanted, I hate it. Right? But what now we're talking about a change that Jesus wants. That's why the man answers the way that he does. You know what? He knows nothing else other than this circumstance. And we answer when I ask the question, do you want more of Jesus? We answer within our experiences. Oh, that means we're going to have a really great service where we feel God's presence move today. That's our concept sometimes. I want more of Jesus. But is it meaning immediately to you, yeah, I'm going to get up earlier tomorrow? Probably not. Because we answer questions based on our own previous experiences. And we are going to go back with the same friends. Now, all of a sudden, this guy isn't going to have his friends. And I mentioned it earlier. The lame, the blind, the parallel, all of these people, they're not going to be in his life anymore. What are we going to do if all of a sudden the people that we thought were our close friends who didn't want to be around crazy Christians? I mean, it's okay. Love the Lord, but keep it to yourself. There's some like that. Hear that? True? There's some people who are like that. And our circle, our life, everything around us is going to change in a moment, just like that man's life circle had changed. And he wasn't going to go back, and he was never going to be the same again. He was going to be completely changed and transformed. You know, he's not the only one. Later on in the same Gospel of John in chapter 11, we have the story of when Jesus, and realize this very clearly, that Jesus is talking to believers here. You say, how could they be believers? Jesus hasn't even risen from the dead. Well, let me say it this way. If you call somebody your friend, if Jesus is your friend, he's been invited into your home, and he's lived there with you for a while, wouldn't that mean that you're a Christian? That means you're a believer, right? So here we have a story when one of Jesus' friends, Lazarus, dies. And Jesus shows up late to the funeral. I'm not going to go into details about it. He's already been dead for 4 days. And so he's showing up, and one of Lazarus' sisters, again, a friend of Jesus. I mean, she had served Jesus. Isn't that a good Christian? They serve the Lord, right? Okay. So Jesus shows up, and he says to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. In other words, Jesus can say something, and she could give the answer according to her predetermined way of thinking about things. It's going to happen later on. Going on, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, I am always, and it doesn't have to be at the end, I currently am, the resurrection and the life. It's not someday in the future. Right now, I am. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Again, Jesus has to ask the question. Here's Martha, and she's listening. Do you believe this? In other words, Jesus says, do you want me to be the resurrection now or only later on? And there are some Christians that want Jesus to be the Lord of their life when they die and go to heaven. But the question is, what do we want today? And so Jesus asks her, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are, not you will be, that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now, I don't have more of the text, but later on, Jesus shows up there at the grave. And you know what? There's a way that you could ruin funerals. It's really hard to have a good funeral when you don't have a dead body, all right? And Jesus shows up in front of this tomb, and he has the audacity to say something. He says, take away the stone. Well, at that point, the comfort zone quickly is on display. Because Martha, who said, I believe you are, she jumps in and says, Lord, there is going to be a bad odor. I said that, but I really wasn't thinking about all the ramifications of how it's going to affect my life. And you know what? I have done a lot of work to get all of the food and everything ready for this great funeral. And you know what? Nobody's going to want to eat my food with the smell of a stinky body. Answers within the framework of her understanding. But you know what Jesus does? He says, take away the stone. And there is no stench that comes out, but rather the resurrected in the party ends up happening without a dead person, because it's not a funeral anymore. Rather, it's a come-to-life celebration. And Jesus shows that he wants to change the life in the moment and change everything. And he's asking today if we have that same ability to say, I want more. But here Mary, all she could see is that her brother was dead. That was her look in her perspective. And as Christians, you have already, most of you raised your hand saying that you've been a believer for more than a year. And if that number increases to 10, 20, 30 years, 40 years, what happens? 50 years, 60 years? What happens is we have longer time where we have established our style. Our way of doing things, the rut. And Mary was in that situation, and many of us can be in that situation, even as a believer. Jesus, though, knows the heart of the people. Jesus knew the heart of the man at the well, at the pool there. Jesus knew the heart of Mary, and he was going to do something. And so he responded. But I wonder if Jesus knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. And we can say, yes, Lord, I want you. And he ends up not being able to give us more of himself, because he knows that it's just a fantasy, like somebody who says, I want to write a book someday. When all we really want, because we're very content, is to have eternal life. And Jesus, thank you so much for that. And I'll even give you Sundays. And Jesus comes along, and Paul writes it like this. In his letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, he says in verse 12 and 13, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, there's not supposed to be a stop point. It's a continuation. Right? We aren't supposed to get saved and then be the same for the next 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. We're supposed to be growing. Paul was one that grew. He would cry out in the same letter. He writes and he says, I want to know Jesus. I want to know Christ. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, being like him even unto death. And eventually, these were the things that were happening in his life. And he writes to Timothy and he says, my life is being poured out even now. I've run the race. I finished the course. Here I am. I am what I wanted to be. His desires had been fulfilled. He knew Jesus more. Reading on in our text here in verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, just to make sure you understand what's being said here, it says, for it is God who works in you. He plants in you the desire, the will. And then he says, and to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. In other words, like that person who is hungry, when you get hungry, I'll tell you, the hungrier I am, the more likely anything will taste good. Right? And what happens is we are those people who are invited to God's banquet hall, and he's created a 7-course meal for us. We get there starved because we're sinners, and we end up accepting the grace of salvation. We take this and we want it and we want it, and we end up filling up on the appetizers. And then along comes God with his angelic waiters, and he said, are you ready for the 2nd course? You say, oh, I am full. I've already eaten more than I should have eaten. I don't know. And you know what, man? I am so full. I just can't even imagine putting more into my mouth. And the angel waiter says, are you serious? The 7th course is God's specialty. Oh, why didn't you tell me that beforehand? Because all of these years, I've been just eating on the appetizers. And I'm too full to continue on. How could I ever get back to 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, and 6th course? I'm not going to make it. And so we settle. We settle. But when we have had a taste, God places into our lives the will or the desire. You know what? The more you know God, the more you'll want to know God. And the more you want to know God, the more you just can't seem to get enough. And the satisfying feeling, it drives you to want more and more. But notice, he doesn't say just a fantasy here. It gives you this to will, to desire it. And oh yes, one day I want that. No, he also says, and to act. In other words, he puts into your heart desire, and then you know what happens? Because God plants that desire, that burning desire, you end up wanting and can actually get up in the morning to pray. You're wanting, and you could actually desire so much that it doesn't seem to be, oh, another chapter to be able to read today. All of a sudden, you're putting into practice to make sure that your desires come to fruition. Like the person who says, I want to learn Spanish. And every day they go out and they start to talk to people. And they end up in here in the Lakeside area. Tell me if this is true or not. You go to a restaurant and there is a Spanish-speaking person in front of you. How many of you ever had that happen? Okay, so far I'm right. And you know what? You try to order in Spanish because you want to learn Spanish, right? And the person hears that you're struggling, hears the strong accent, and what happens? That Mexican in front of you speaks to you in broken English, and you say, and you tell him, thank you, thank you. All right, so I want this and I want that. And all of a sudden, your English is being used, and you're helping him get better English when you said your desire for us to learn Spanish. Am I right or am I wrong? Okay. Because the desire really isn't there. The desire was to eat when you went to the restaurant. The desire was not to be surprised with what you got. Right? And this is the same thing that happens. We end up and we see other people and we compare with other people and it ends up sucking out the desire and we're fine. And so we're not going to act. We're not going to go through with it. A businessman will continue to have their business grow and grow when they're desiring. I want to see my business do better. But as soon as their business gets to a place where they're satisfied with it, now all of a sudden it's not growing anymore. Why? Because now their desire is for their golf game or whatever else. They substitute for something else. And many believers come in and they desire God and they get salvation, but then they say, oh, I've got kind of to what I'm happy with. I'm content with this. And their desire switches over to something else altogether. And so we're talking today, talking about our desire being a key for us to grow in Christ. But since we're already comfortable, the majority of believers, obviously in the other services, not this one, but in other services, those believers don't want God enough to keep pushing in and keep desiring, but we want to know God more, and so we are happy to do the things that are required of us because God has put that desire in our hearts, but he's also put the will, the act into it, to will and to act into our lives. Let me read for you a few verses in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is work within us. Now, how many are living out the stuff that you say, this is way beyond what I've ever imagined? Well, I ask why. And it doesn't say because you just haven't gotten enough. What it says is, according to his power that is at work within us. You know, if you've invited Jesus into your heart to be Lord and Savior, that means that your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is in you. All of the resources are there. The fullness of the deity rested in Jesus, and now Jesus is in you. So you can't say, I just didn't get enough. It's already there. He's already with us. And he's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. I have a pretty good imagination. And he could beat it. So are we living it out? Or are we just satisfied with what we have already? In John 10, verse 10, where this church gets its name, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Another translation would say in abundance. And, you know, that abundance gives me the impression after the seven-course meal. Not being happy with the appetizer. Let me read another verse here. In John 14, in verse 12, it says, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Now, first of all, let's ask a question. And don't be bashful. I want to see hands, all right? If this week you found yourself doing more than you could ever have imagined reading the Gospels that Jesus had done in a week, raise your hand. I want to see it. Wouldn't that have been great? Jesus, you know, you read through the, okay, he walked on water, he fed the five. This was just a day, wait, a whole week. And you say, Jesus says this. So what do we do? In our minds, our rational minds, God love them, don't you? Our rational minds, we come along and say, you know, obviously Jesus was exaggerating just a little bit. I mean, after all, he's God. Our rational minds say, I've never seen that happen before, so it's not really something applicable for today. Oh, or we might come along and we can say something completely off the wall. You know what? It was in the ideal world, but we live in a world where Satan has taken over even more. So, you know, all of our logical answers just end up with one thing. We're calling God a liar. That's the problem with it. Because Jesus said that these are, this is what's going to happen. I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. So if we can't go to the place where we say God's a liar, then what's the other option? What's the other option? The only thing that I'm confronted with as an option is I'm in the way. God wants it, but I'm in the way. Because I'm not seeing that in me. And if he's not doing that in me, why? And again, we go back to the desire to do it and then to put it into practice. We get content. We are satisfied way too easily. When God has greater things than we could have ever imagined prepared for us. God wants so much more, and he wants to give us so much more, and he wants it to be ours, but we are the limiting factor. He's not the limiting factor. He's already at work within us, and he's trying to cause us to desire it, but the devil is so good at rearranging our desires. I really want that, we say on a Sunday. But on Monday, all of a sudden, our desires tend to go to a different location. But the disciplined nature of a disciple that ended up becoming apostles because they submitted themselves to the Lord. And it wasn't just when they felt like it. They did it. And they forced themselves. Paul said it like this, I beat my body and I make it my slave, that after I've preached to so many, I myself may not be disqualified from the prize. That sounds like somebody that at times doesn't really want to do it. You don't need to beat your body if your whole body says, ooh, let's go. You know, how many have ever, after too much exercise, felt like you just didn't want to move? You know? And that takes a desire. This last week, I had an invitation to go for a 30-minute bike ride. That turned out to be a much, much, much longer ride. And you know, the day after, I wasn't calling the people up and say, let's go again. I'm not sure I ever will. No, I will. But desires can be quenched by the way we feel. But when you have this burning necessity, and if you have a burning necessity to learn Spanish, I'll tell you one thing, you will. If you have a burning necessity to write that book, I can promise you this, you will. I can't promise anybody I'll buy it, but you'll write it. Right? The burning necessities in our lives somehow seem to come to fruition in our lives because the desire motivates us to put into practice the things necessary in order to cause that to happen. And so if I ask you, what's your desire? What's your burning motivation? And you don't answer to more of Jesus, then you're probably not going to get it. You're not going to get him. Up to this point, all you've ever had been given by God as an appetizer. Are you happy? Oh, the appetizer's good. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the appetizers aren't good. They're good. But God has so much more. God has so much more. And the question is, are you going to be filled with the appetizers before ever getting the main course? Or are you going to press on and want more of Jesus? Please bow your heads with me if you will. Lord, we come before you, and we are not a people who can just say on a Sunday, oh, I want that, and ride the emotional wave and end up having all of these things that we're talking about. Like writing a book, it doesn't happen in an hour. It doesn't happen in a day. It happens over a series of dedicated weeks and months and for some years. And the same thing in our walk with you, Jesus, wanting more of you and seeing all that you have promised is not something that'll happen by us raising our hands on a Sunday morning and saying, count me in on that prayer, Pastor. It means a dedication, a strong commitment, a willingness, first of all, to completely lose all of the known friends and associates and the comfort zone because nothing else matters anymore. It requires a dedication, a discipline, that when we want to sleep in or we want to go to bed early, Lord, when all of those other external cravings try to sneak in, we have to have a desire that's strong enough to break the back of those cravings and say, no, I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I want to be like him in every way, even unto death. Lord, let that be the desires of our heart. Because you tell us, delight yourself in the Lord, and you'll give us the desires of our heart. If you're here this morning, you say, Lord, that's me. Just begin to tell him, Lord, I want more of you. Put it as a burning passion in my life, that I'm not satisfied with anything less, that I'm not so easily distracted, that I don't substitute other desires for what you have. Lord, let me arise tomorrow with the same burning desire, that it not be based on emotion of some sermon, but be based on a reality that this is something urgent that I need in my life. Let me awaken tomorrow and the day after. Let me burn for you, that I would become less and that you would become more. That's my goal. Lord, you hear the heart's cry of your people. Now we put it into practice. We walk it out. We thank you, Lord. And if everyone thinks we're crazy, we're not going to care. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. 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 God bless you. I'll see you on Wednesday for Bible study. We look forward to seeing you. We're dismissed.